Good morning to you all. You sound outstanding this morning. You've offered up your voices in praise. You've actually prayed those hymns. And it's my earnest hope that that's prepared your hearts to listen to God speaking to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that your name would be lifted up and that we would be drawn closer to Jesus. I would pray that we would leave this place having a longing and a desire to be more obedient to you and to have a desire to conform to Him. This is my prayer, my earnest and sincere prayer this morning. May your Spirit, may your Holy Spirit descend powerfully in this place and convict every man, woman, and child within earshot of your scripture reading and proclaim this morning. We pray in the powerful and beautiful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the fourth installment in this study of different individuals who have manifested faith, who have demonstrated their faith, a living faith. So I'm going to ask you to open Scripture, and we'll be working in the book of Hebrews, and to keep your finger open around chapter 11, because we'll be moving forward and backwards. But let's look at the verses that will be the object of our focus this morning. And for purposes of context, given that we're halfway in our study, or almost halfway, we'll look back and remind ourselves what is the object of this whole series. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. And there's some key words here. Key words, if you're taking notes or you have a pen, and I encourage you to mark these key words or to take notes. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called, to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made him the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. I'd like to refer to you to the first verse of chapter 11, which is the motto, which is the rallying cry of this series. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And why was this letter written in the first place? It was explained to us in the very first part that it was addressed to people of the Hebrews of the Jewish faith, because they were experiencing difficulties and they were tempted to go back to their former ways, because the path that they had undertaken in following Christ was proving to be very difficult. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32. It's a reminder. A reminder to the people to whom the letter is addressed, but also a powerful reminder to you this morning as to why you decided or may have decided to follow Jesus. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. I'd like to begin this morning with a brief anecdote. The story of a young man, maybe a teenager, 16 years of age, who grew up in post-World War II Italy, in central Italy. In his short life, he had not known very much. All he had known is that he had been entrusted to take care of a couple of sheep and a couple of goats, and he was a shepherd for those four animals. He worked the fields with his parents, and as best he could, he tried to be a good son. But at a certain moment in time, he was hoping for a better place, a better country. And he was called to leave his little hometown. He had never seen or had never been on a train, had never seen the ocean, had never been on a ship. His knowledge of the world was quite limited. Had never left an area more than 10 kilometers from where he was born. And yet, something propelled him. Something pushed him to get up and leave to go to a strange place. To a place where they did not speak his language. To a place where the winters were long and hard. To a place that he knew nothing about. To a place that he didn't even know how he was going to go there. This is a story of my father. 60 years ago. And I asked him, "Dad, why did you go?" And he said, "Two reasons. I was hoping for a better place. I was trusting that I would be going to a place that had hope for me and a future for my children that were yet unborn." Many of you may recognize yourself in that story. Many of you may know others who went through the same path. "Dad, why Montreal? Why not San Diego? Why not Miami? Why not Dallas?" And he said, "I only knew where the journey began and the journey ended in a destination. It all sounded the same to me. Montreal, Vancouver, Miami, Hamilton, it was all the same to me. Dad, apart from your hope for something better, what else is it that drove you to go?" And he said, "My father went ahead of me." As it turns out, his father did go ahead. And when the time was right, he sent a letter to his son and said, "This is the good time for you to come. I knew my father. I trusted my father that he would not bring me to a place that was not good for me and for our family. So I moved forward in faith. I was obedient." Now, what does that have to do with our passage this morning? It has tremendous similarities, many similarities, with the story of Abraham. And yet, the story of Abraham, with all due respect to my father, is even more profound and required an even greater step of faith and obedience. Now the word obedience or the word to obey is not very fashionable. When is the last time you've heard someone say, "I will obey"? You see, all of us have a rebellious streak. Even the meekest and the sweetest individuals. And we live in a culture that promotes individuality, the expression of your person, of your hopes, of your wants, and of your aspirations. What's good for me? And the word to obey has fallen out of fashion. And yet, it is very relevant. It is very relevant in terms of Abraham's experience and our experience for those who claim to be followers of Jesus. You see, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. My father had no idea where he was going. It was called Montreal, but he had no idea where he was going. But he obeyed and went. Abraham obeyed and went. And what is so striking about Abraham's obedience is that Abraham was living in the New York City of his time. You see, Abraham was born and raised in the city of Ur. Ur was the center, or arguably one of the leading centers of culture, art, music, and wealth. Ur is located in what is now Iraq. Now, my father was called from a place that was depressed and suffering economically to a place where there was prosperity. Abraham was called from a place where there was prosperity, a place of great learning of the time. But yet it was a pagan place, a place where they worshipped the moon and the heavens and all type of false gods. Abraham's obedience is so much more remarkable because in all likelihood, he was living in a house, and the houses in Ur had indoor plumbing and had all of the advances and the benefits that society could offer at that time. And yet he was called to leave to go to a promised land, and he didn't know where he was going. Now, we know that his obedience unfolded over the course of many years. Some may argue to say that when he stopped in his journey that he was being disobedient, and we don't know if it was a pause when he went to Haran. But ultimately, we know that Abraham was obedient. He obeyed and went. Who else was obedient in Scripture? Who else can we look to and be inspired by the model of perfect obedience? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Reverent submission, by the way, is obedience. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate model of perfect obedience. And though he held the position of son, he did not use his ranking, his position, to shirk and to pull away from his duty to obey. Rather, we are told that he, in his suffering, experienced obedience. A very difficult thing to comprehend and to understand, that God made in the flesh had to undergo this. But we are told that he submitted. And submission is a form of obedience. And he learned obedience from what he suffered and was made complete or perfect. And this passage also calls upon us to be obedient to him. What is the first step of obedience? The first step of obedience is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. God in the flesh. To recognize him as the Savior of the world. The first step of obedience is to acknowledge one's sin. That's another word that's not fashionable. And to recognize one's need for the Son of God as Savior and Redeemer. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Friend, this morning, you are called to take that first step of obedience, if you haven't done so yet. And that first step of obedience is to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, the incarnation of God himself, who died for my sin, my iniquity, my trespasses, for your sin and iniquity and trespasses, and to make him the Savior of your life, the Redeemer of your person, the reason for living. That is the first step of obedience that I urge you to take, that I beseech and plead with you this morning to take the step of. And if you're a believer this morning, I invite you to examine yourself, your life, in your journey with Christ. We know where the journey began. We know where it ends. We may not know all the twists and turns and the pathway of it. But we sang earlier this morning, I surrender all. Did you just sing it or did you mean it? Did you pray it or did you just get carried by the beautiful voices and the melody and the music of it? Are you ready to obey God in the areas where you're disobeying him right now? I've been confronted with my own disobedience. And being in a state of disobedience is a terrible place to be. Disobedience in my case was putting my preferences and my career and my professional pursuits ahead of those that God had ordained for me. And as long as you persist in a state of disobedience, you're in a bad place. And you may be suffering as a result of it. So this morning, as I've often said in the past, be honest. Be honest not with me, but be honest with yourselves in the presence of God. Be honest with God. And ask him, honestly, am I currently my God, my Savior? I have made this profession of faith to follow you. I have used the words Master and Lord. Are they just titles? Or do I mean it? Are you indeed the Master and Lord of my life in every respect? Am I like Abraham, obedient And do I go forth in doing your will? What is the area in my life that I need to surrender? Is it something that I'm looking at on the computer? Is it music that I'm listening? Is it someone that I'm drawn to and I know is wrong for me? Is it some professional or material pursuit? Is it something that's crowding and occupying too much place? Place that should be dedicated in the service of God and His Son. You see, we've been dealing with the series on faith. Faith is the manifestation of our obedience. True faith. Can I say that again? Faith is the manifestation or is manifested by our obedience. Now, obedience can be active or passive. There are times that I have to get up and go and do the right thing in accordance with God's will, as revealed to me by His Spirit and by Scripture. And other times, obedience is passive. Passive because I need to abstain and refrain from something that I would like to say, to think, to do, which is in direct violation with the teaching of Scripture and by the testimony of God's Spirit with my spirit. Did you get that? It can be active or passive. And yet, other times, obedience is all about waiting. It's all about waiting. Now, if there was a man who was good at waiting, or at least demonstrated his obedience and his faith, it was Abraham, in that he waited upon God. I suffer from attention deficit disorder. A lot of times I'm sitting here, and when things are moving too slowly, I start to fidget. I'm looking up, I'm looking back, I'm looking around, I'm moving, I'm squirming. I easily get distracted. I've only learned this about myself in the past few years. I know why I was never good at school. Not good at school, but I never behaved at school. And why I always was in detention, or I always said the wrong things, and it always came out before I could pull it back in. Or why I was wearing the dunce cap. I learned that about myself. I get easily distracted. I lose my focus. There's some of you who are really good at concentrating. There's some of you who are really good at school, because you know what? You can just pretty much eliminate all of the interference and just focus on what the teacher is saying and what's in that textbook. I got a son like that. I wish I was more like him. He has super focus. Not the glasses, but he's got super focus. And I have little focus. Now, why am I telling you this? Why am I telling you this? Is it just a cute story? So that you know when you look at me and I'm squirming and I'm looking up. It's actually more meaningful because in our experience as believers, we often lose the focus of our objective. Obedience first, and keeping in mind our objective. Our objective is eternal in nature. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. Brothers and sisters, I need to remind you, and I need to remind myself, that we are so transient. I lose my focus, and before I know it, I'm planning RSPs to live till 95, and I'm planning for life insurance to take care of the tax liability, and I got this registered education, something else, because I got to make sure that everyone's got enough money to get a PhD in postgraduate studies. And my mind and my person and my experience become so filled and consumed with day-to-day stuff that my Father and His Son, my Savior, get squeezed out. I had come to a very humbling realization about myself, is that I have a limited ability of things I can think of at the same time. And I have a limited amount of energy. When you see me scowling and you see frown lines, it's because I'm thinking of stuff number 18, 19, 20. I'm not angry at anyone, but I'm thinking about stuff 18, 19, and 20 that needs to get done and hasn't been done, and how I'm going to get it done. And I use so much energy thinking about doing stuff, a lot of stuff which is good, by the way, that the service of God and the pursuit of the Son gets crowded out. We need to refocus our objective, our perspective. We are transient. We're just passing through. Scripture tells us that Abraham lived in a tent, even though, physically speaking, because there are physical and eternal applications in everything that Abraham did. When he stood on that mountaintop and God made a promise to him about looking east, west, north, south, and whatever you see, that's yours. That was a physical promise, but it also spoke about eternity, about the future. You'll notice something about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They all lived in tents. Was it because he was poor? No. We're told that Abraham had livestock and gold and silver and many servants. He was wealthy beyond what we could understand. And yet he never built a house with foundations. He lived in a tent. There's a guy here that I used to be a Boy Scout with. He used to put up the tent because I could never get those pegs in. And if I got those pegs in, the slightest wind would uproot the tent. So I always told him, you put the tent up. Put the pegs in. Because you're better at it. And yet, it always remains a tent without foundation. Brothers and sisters, I've sinned because I always think of a bigger house and a bigger car and bigger this and bigger this and bigger that. And it crowds out what I should be consumed with. What can we do to help get us in super focus, in order for us to have the right perspective, in order to have the right priorities, and not become too attached. As a matter of fact, to become less and less attached with things of this world, whether it be degrees, masters, education, professional, and so on. Let's look to Jesus again, would you? We looked to Jesus the first time with regards to obedience. Let's look to Jesus with regards to our focus. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is how we refocus on a daily basis, on a regular basis, so that we're doing what we should be doing. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. By the way, who are the cloud of witnesses? That's all of those characters in chapter 11 who have manifested their faith through their obedience. Be they Enoch, Abel, Noah. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us, this is the key, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Brothers and sisters, we have to breathe Jesus all day long. It's not easy. There's all these little things that distract us and occupy us, and occupy that finite amount of space that we have in a day. And yet, if we want to be assured of our success in our walk and in our journey, I know where I'm starting, I know where it's ending. I don't know how to get there. I know I'm going to a better place. It is of imperative importance that we fix our eyes on Jesus. And during the course of the day, as I get distracted by some new shiny thing, a new toy, I need to be pushed back and looking to Him. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. In order to ensure success in our Christian walk. Will you commit to do that? Will you commit to be more obedient? Will you commit to, with obstinance, follow that objective? Setting aside everything that slows you down, that weighs you down. Not getting attached to possessions, to bigger houses, bigger cars, but looking to the city. Looking to the city. Because you know what? That's what Abraham did. That's what Abraham did. And that's why he is cited over and over again with regards to his faith. Because he was looking to the city. He was looking forward to the city. And it wasn't necessarily a physical city. For he was looking forward, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. What is the city? I know it's heaven. How does the city look like? It's built by God. The description of it may be figurative and symbolic, but Abraham never got tied down. He was looking for the city, notwithstanding all the promises that God made to him. He was looking to that heavenly city. You see, look at verse 13. Read it. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Big stuff. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Brothers and sisters, friend who's here this morning, remember the ultimate destination. It's not here and now. We're just here for the ride. And while we're here for the ride, we need to make it count. But ultimately, we can't get grounded here. We always need to keep the focus on where the ultimate destination is. It's that heavenly city. It's that heavenly city. It's the city prepared by God. Abraham, notwithstanding the territorial promises he was made, that's not what impressed him the most. Scripture tells us that he was straining and craning his neck so that he could catch a glimpse of where his ultimate destination was. Physically, he left a modern city. He was wealthy to go to a place that he didn't know physically. But also God called him out of paganism to be the father of many nations. And Abraham today is our spiritual father if we've made the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Let us look to Jesus. Let us have His focus. Let us have the same obedience, the same ultimate objectives, so that we can achieve, so that we can arrive to that ultimate destination, which is our heavenly city. And God will not be ashamed to acknowledge us, to recognize us, when we call Him Lord, Lord. But rather, He will be pleased to receive us. So my word of encouragement, as we leave on this note, my word of exhortation is for greater obedience to our Master. To take that first step of obedience, of faith, in making Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and Redeemer. And moreover, don't get too attached to the here and now. But look, crane your neck, strain your eyes to the there and after, to the eternal city that He has prepared for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I need You every waking moment. I need to be corrected. I need to be sharpened. I need to be reminded that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, that there is joy in knowing You and serving You. Lord Jesus, we sang this morning, I surrender all. I pray that it was a genuine prayer for all of us to be more obedient, that we would learn to surrender what entangles us so that we could be better servants as we look to Abraham, but especially as we look to You, as we fix our eyes on You. Lord Jesus, less clutter, less interference, more of You. That's my prayer this morning for all of those people who are within earshot of this microphone. More of You, Lord Jesus. To be more like You. To love You more. To become more obedient. To keep our eyes on You. And that heavenly city, remembering that we're just passing through, and it's not our ultimate destination. Looking forward to the promise and to our inheritance because of You. Because of You. Thank You, Jesus. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I leave you with this word of blessing from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go with His blessing. Go in peace.